The book of Hosea, verse by verse, we're just studying it the way that God wrote it, the way that it's presented in the Bible. And the book of Hosea is a prophet in the Old Testament. And it's near the end of the Old Testament. In fact, if you start at Matthew and go about 12 books back, you'll find Hosea there. And so go ahead and turn there if you need a Bible. We've got one in the middle here or on the end of each row. And I'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word in front of you this morning, so that you can see that I'm not just saying what I think, but I'm just really explaining what God's Word says. And so, Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Title of the sermon this morning is God's Children, and you'll see why in just a moment. I was thinking about being a dad, and we just introduced to you Justin, who's the new summer intern, and he's a real friendly guy. And when he first got here a few days ago, he stayed with us at our house, and so, you know, we don't have that many rooms, and so we convinced my three-year-old daughter that she was going to have the coolest experience ever. She was going to get to have a camp out. She was going to get to sleep in her sleeping bag on a yoga mat in mom and dad's room so that Mr. Justin could have his own room. And so this was just the most amazing time for her, and it was just interesting. Just the whole time was great because Justin's, you know, a senior in college, a rising senior, and you know, mature beyond his years, but nonetheless still in college. And so he was just sharing with us. He was like, this has been great. This has been one of my first opportunities of just hanging around and being a part of the life of a family with kids in the house. And so I was like, great. You know, and you know, I forget that that's who we are. That's our reality. And so it's just encouraging to remember that myself. And you know, that's just part of my life. I'm a dad. And it's one of the most joyful aspects of life, being a dad. You know, not more joyful than knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior, of course, but you know, next to being married and then being a dad, it's just one of the great joys of life. And so many of us can appreciate that. And also, you know, just thinking about that father-child relationship, you know, I'm one of those blessed people to have a great relationship with my dad, my earthly dad. And I don't know if you have that. Some of us do, some of us don't. And it's on a spectrum, you know, from good to bad. And no one has a perfect father. There's only one perfect father, our heavenly father. But I'm just blessed, you know. Now, I was like every kid, not every kid, but the typical kid who goes off to college, you know, their parents get like a million times cooler in about a six-month period of time. Because the senior year of high school, your parents could not be any more big of rejects, you know, possible. And then all of a sudden, you go off to college and you're like, my parents actually knew a few things. I think I'm going to start kind of cultivating an adult friendship with them and getting some tips from them and advice from them. And that's kind of some people's experience. I've heard a lot of people share that. And so that was my experience. But now, in this season of my life, I'd say my dad's one of my best friends. And I can talk with him about anything. And I do. And talk with him frequently. And what a blessing that is. And he knows the Lord. And he's a leader in his church. And so it's just such a great opportunity to have a great relationship. And I'm thankful for that. I realize not everyone has that. And so just thinking about that father-child relationship. And so let me just give you a couple of examples of the father-child relationship. And you, as I share this, I want you to think about, what is that relationship like, that father-child relationship? So I'll just give some names, and you think about what it's like. Archie Manning and Peyton Manning. That one was for our sound guy back there with the Colts hat on. All right. George H. Bush, George W. Bush. Homer and Bart. Doc Rivers and Austin Rivers. Billy Graham, Franklin Graham. Here's a shout out to some of our television people. Christian Shepherd and Jack Shepherd. What about this one? It's been in the news a lot lately. John Edwards and Francis Quinn Edwards. The little precious girl with no name of a father on her birth certificate. So here's one more. You and your dad. You and your dad. And whatever your answer is when you hear that and you think of that, the good news, even if you have a good answer, the good news is better news than that. The good news of the Bible, the good news of Christianity is that you don't, first it starts with bad news, you don't have God as your heavenly Father. We're not born into the world that way. We're born into the world with dignity. We're created in His image. He loves everyone. He loves all people. But we're not born with that special relationship with God where we're in this father-child relationship with Him. And I'm not talking biology. I'm just talking about the essence of the relationship. We're not all born into the world that way. We're born into the world alienated from God. That's what the Bible teaches. We're born into the world as orphans, really. Really. And the good news of Christianity, if the Bible's about anything, it's about the fact that God has made a way for us to be adopted as His sons and daughters. That's the Bible. That's the gospel. So there you have it. There's the yellow little Cliff Notes book. You can go home now. That's it. The good news of Christianity is the adoption of us into God's family by the sacrifice of Christ in our place on the cross. I'll read you this quote. But before I do, here's the point, that can be true for you. Not only can it be true for you in your head, I'm God's child. I know I'm God's child. And some of you aren't even there. It's not even in your head. But it can be true for you in your heart, to where you're living it deeply, experiencing it, walking with God, knowing Him intimately, experiencing a quality and a deep relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's what the Bible holds out to all of us. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. It's a great spot for an amen. I need one. Thank you. That was late. J.I. Packer, in this book that we show on our bookshelf in the lobby that we recommend to people, Knowing God, it's a classic. It's a little bit, this is a book that you should read if you're ready. You're ready to really get into some deep learning about God. But some of you, this would be great for you to pick up. So J.I. Packer in Knowing God, in one of the best chapters in the book, worth the price of the book, in this chapter called Sons of God in the second section, he says this. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship, in his prayers, in his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. And so this morning, as we look at Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, the big idea is that we need to rejoice in our identity and in our hope as children of God. Not just know about it. Yeah, we need to know about it. Not just apply it. Of course, we need to apply it. We need to rejoice in it, because rejoicing would include both of those. We need to rejoice in our identity. This is for God's people. Hosea was written to God's people. We need to rejoice in our identity as children of God. Your friends and neighbor and family and coworkers who don't know the Lord should be looking in on your life and see you rejoicing over your identity and your hope as a child of God. So in the first section, verses 1 through 4, God's going to recount his history with his people in the Old Testament with Israel. And you can sort of put yourself as a Christian, as a member of a church, into that picture. But he's going to recount his history as their loving Heavenly Father. So we're going to just look at that. We're just going to see our identity, our calling as children of God. And it's just going to be so obvious that we should rejoice in that. And then in the second section, verses 5 through 11... and we're going to get to that next week. But in the second section, verses 5 through 11, we're going to see our hope as children of God. That even when we're going through incredibly difficult situations, if you're a child of God, you have great hope. You do. That's what this chapter is about. And we can rejoice in our identity and our hope as a child of God. I'm just a little bit excited about Hosea chapter 11. So let me just read it to you, this chapter, and pray, and then we will get into verses 1 through 4 this morning in more detail. Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning offerings to idols. I try to say Baal different every time I read it in Scripture. I hope you've noticed that. That was the proper Hebrew pronunciation. So, verse 3. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, He shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we address you in that way this morning. And for those of us where that's not just the Lord's Prayer, that's not just something we've been taught to say, but for those of us where that's coming from deep inside, God, make that meaningful to us today, that you are our Heavenly Father, that we're your sons and daughters, that we're your children, that you've come and you've ransomed us to yourself. You've picked us out. You've chosen us. You've adopted us into your family, that we might have fellowship with you and with one another now and for eternity. God, give us joy in that. Refresh us in the gospel this morning. Help us, help our eyes, Lord, to see, to understand. Help our hearts to apply this passage of Scripture that teaches us about being God's children. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Rejoice in your identity and in your hope as a child of God. That's the main idea. That's the big idea this morning. And we're just going to get to the first part. And I think Hosea chapter 11 is just worth 2 weeks, for one. And secondly, we're doing the special time in our service today to honor Lamp. And so this sermon's just going to cover this first point this morning. It's going to be a two-part series. But this first point is worth our whole morning today. Rejoice in your identity as a child of God. And the picture that you see in verses 1 through 4 is a picture of a loving Father. And that is your relationship. That's your identity. That is your calling as a child of God, is to be in relationship with a perfect Heavenly Father, a loving Father. And so just look. Just look at verses 1 through 3 as Hosea paints this picture of Israel in this relationship with God. And Israel, of course, is God's people, and he started with Abraham, and of course, he started with Adam and Eve, and then his plan of redemption moved forward, and he started with Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and it's this nation Israel, and he's going to work through them to save a lot more people than them. But that's the storyline of the Bible. And so here we're talking about Israel, and he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Now he's referring back to Israel in its infant ages. And now what you say, what Israel? He's personifying Israel. He's personifying the nation of Israel. And so he's talking about in the infancy of Israel, right around that first July 4th, when they became a nation. In the infancy stage, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. So God, and Hosea here is rehearsing, he's recounting the most famous aspect of all of the Old Testament, the Exodus. You know, the cartoon, the Prince of Egypt. This is when Moses, God, through Moses, delivers his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. Very famous Old Testament story. And he's recounting that. And he's saying, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. I called him out of Egypt. I called him out of Egypt. I called him out to be different. I called him out to be out of the darkness and into the light. I called him out of sin and unrighteousness to be holy. I called him out of idolatry to true worship. I called him physically out of the land of Egypt to the promised land. He's saying, he's recounting this. He's remembering this. He's saying, guys, don't you remember? Out of Egypt. And this is God, he's the speaker. I called my son, I called you, my son. Verse 2 says something that should scare every Christian, and particularly Christians who grow up with church all around them. Because that was Israel for sure. It says, the more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning offerings to idols. Familiarity breeds contempt. It's not saying here that the fact that they were called more in some weird way caused them to turn away. It's just stating the fact that over time they were continually called to the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord, and their response to that was that they went more away. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning offerings to idols. Now, here's the point that we need to see. The point is that Israel's not just some nation that is living contrary to God's will, even though there's evidence of God in everything. You know, the intelligent design in the universe speaks to an intelligent personal creator. Just, you know, every nation and every person, regardless of whether they're Israel or not, knows, has a conscience, knows, in a sense, the way they ought to live, and knows they ought to seek God. And so, but what God's word really is saying here is he's saying Israel had so much revelation. They'd been shown so much. They'd been called continually. They'd been treated special. They were a son. They were a child. And yet, they just kept living contrary to God's ways. And so it really just makes things worse. It makes them more culpable. It makes them more guilty. It makes this picture more sad. They kept sacrificing to Baals, and that's just the gods of the other nations, and the reason they would do that is because they wanted to be like the other nations. They didn't want to be different. They didn't want to stand out. They wanted to fit in because they wanted to get things quicker the way the other nations seemingly were getting things quicker. That's why they did that. Burning offerings to idols. Verse 3, yet it was I. This picture is just God lovingly. He's just hanging in there with them. He's their father. He called them. He loved them. And he says, yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. And you just think about teaching a little child to walk. Standing about, you know, 3 feet in front of them and just calling them to yourself. And that's the picture that God's painting here of his closeness and his nearness and his tenderness to Israel. Ephraim, of course, just a nickname for Israel. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms. Now, what is that saying? It's saying when they fell, I picked them up by both of their arms. Now, of course, this is just metaphor. It's just illustration. It's just an analogy. But it's an analogy for the tenderness, the patience, the fatherliness of God's relationship to his people. And we need to see it. God is raising Israel, training Israel, being a great dad to his children, to his people. But it's interesting, he says, but they did not know that I healed them. They did not know that I healed them. Now, all of this is just referring to the history of Israel and God coming out of Egypt, the Exodus, calling them out of Egypt, walking through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. God healed them. They didn't give him the credit. This was just talking about that. It says, now, so let me stop there. Verses 1 through 3 is the father-child picture. Verse 4 then gets into the master and ox or pet metaphor. But it's the same relationship. It's of one superior leading another and doing it kindly. And so we're sticking with God's children as our main metaphor. But verse 4 gets into a different picture. So he says in verse 4, I led them with cords of kindness. Now, we know that he's changed gears to the ox metaphor, because that wouldn't be very kind to be leading your children with a leash. You know what I'm saying? I led them with cords of kindness. You're like, what kind of heavenly father is this? He's got all his kids on a leash out of Israel. And so he's talking. Now he's using a picture, a metaphor of an animal. But he's not some harsh master. That's the point. Again, talking about God's love. A loving father, a loving master. He says, I led them with cords of kindness. So our dog, he's really bad. And we take him for walks. And we have one of those collars where it's like nails sticking in like this. And it's inverted around his neck. And it tightens every time he does something bad on the walk. And he still doesn't care. That's not the cord of kindness. But God led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. And it says, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and I fed them, referring back to manna in the desert. And just such a beautiful picture. Hosea the prophet just painting this beautiful picture of the Exodus with these great metaphors. And he's just saying, I treated you. You were in Egypt. You were in slavery. You were like an ox with like 5,000 pounds on you being whipped with not the cords of kindness. And I've taken you out and I've led you out like a little pet. I've given you food. I've bent down. This is the God of the universe talking about bending down and feeding his people and taking care of their needs and being near and being close. It's really amazing. He came to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. Not one who tightens it, not one who gives more work to do, but eases it. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus says in the New Testament. So, I think this just kind of raises one question we just need to look at real quick. There's a lot of people who think Christianity is a straitjacket. You know, it's like the rebellious child. Because what we see here is we see Israel is a rebellious child. We saw that in verse 2. That's what verse 2 is about. And they just don't think they have it good enough with God. And so they're walking around acting like an orphan when they're really a child. They're feeling like an orphan. They're reaching like an orphan. They're walking like an orphan. They're thinking like an orphan. They're everything they're doing, they're being an orphan when they're really a child. They're not rejoicing in their identity, in their calling as children of God at all. So if anything, as we look at verses 1 through 4, we need to really see this as a challenge to us to not do what they're doing. Do not make the same mistake. Do not forget. Do not neglect this amazing privilege that we've been given as children of God. And how much more should a Christian today rejoice in their identity as a child of God than an Israelite in their day? We're not just ox with a gentle master. We're redeemed servants. We've been ransomed and purchased by the blood of Christ. We're not just the children of Israel because he brought us out of Egypt. We're the adopted sons and daughters of God because the Son of God gave his life for us. And so we're adopted in Christ to our Heavenly Father. We're Spirit-filled. We have his Spirit in us testifying that we are God's children. So how much more should we, way more than an Israelite then, and yet they were struggling with it and we struggle with it today, but how much more should we not forget our identity as God's children and know it and apply it and rejoice in it? I would say a lot. And so again, but we don't. We don't. We act like orphans. And we think like Christianity is this straitjacket. And it's just so not true. And the reason I bring up the straitjacket thing is because it's important to see. Yes, God calls his people out of Egypt. Do you see that? I mean, nothing could be more clear in this text than the first verse. God calls his people out of Egypt. God is all about freedom. He's all about freeing you, freeing me from bondage to whatever. But it's not freedom to autonomy. It's freedom from a harsh master to servitude to a benevolent and loving master, the Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father. It really wouldn't be a blessing to be freed to total autonomy, to figure it out for yourself. We're just human beings. He just made us out of dust. It wouldn't really go that well. We're freed from bondage and slavery to a harsh master to being able to follow and know and being free to live as we were created to be in Genesis 1 through 2, as God's special human beings, His image bearers, in a right relationship with Him under His authority, glorifying Him in the universe. And so we're freed to that. And that's what you see here. You don't see God saying, all right, I'm opening the door and letting you out of Egypt. Have fun. You don't see that. You see, He lets them out of Egypt and He leads them. He leads them. They're still His children. They're still His people. They're still under His authority. That's the vision. That's the idea. But what kind of leadership is it? It's amazing, loving leadership. It's a loving Heavenly Father. And so I just, you've got to see this, because people think like, if I become a Christian, or if you are a Christian, quote unquote, and you think, if I really like actually put my life next to the Bible and try to actually live it out in every way, that's going to steal joy. That's going to be a straitjacket. I'm going to feel so constrained by that. And I would just argue against that and say, rather, I would say, you're more constrained not doing that. And really, you're being freed by Jesus Christ to live the way you were designed to live. I love Psalm 16:11. You should just memorize it. Psalm 16:11. That He makes known to us the path of life, and in His presence is fullness of joy. And so when God says don't, He means don't hurt yourself. And when we choose to sin, we choose to suffer. God wants us to follow His will so that we can really live life the way it's meant to be lived. It's not a straitjacket. It's freedom to live life the best way. And so that's important to see. You see, freedom from Egypt, new master, great master. What kind of master? A loving Heavenly Father. Now I said we operate like orphans. We all do. And so let me, maybe you're thinking, yeah, I mean, totally. I know some people that really struggle with this child of God thing. They don't really think of it too much. They're just more kind of rote, religious, liturgical. They don't really have a relationship with God. They really need to hear this. I'm going to buy the CD for them. Let's just think about this for a minute. Ask yourself this question: am I operating like an orphan or a child? And so I'll give you the 6-point self-assessment. And I would just say, as I go through these, just think if these are true for you. So number one, I'm going to give you 6. I'm operating like an orphan if I lack vital intimacy with God as an acceptable norm for my life. And as I just read these, just check them, or maybe just write a 1, like 1, yeah, 1 is me, okay.
I'm operating like an orphan if I lack vital intimacy with God as an acceptable norm. Number 2, I'm operating like an orphan if I struggle to trust things to God, finding myself anxious often about friends, money, school, and grades. Number 3, I'm operating like an orphan if I need to look good and be well thought of. And I often wonder and even ask others about what their perception of me is. Number 4, I'm operating like an orphan if I feel guilty or condemned by God and I wonder what He thinks about me.
Even as I read these, it's like so dark, but just know God doesn't want this for us. He paid the ultimate price, His Son, so that we wouldn't experience life this way, but we do, so many of us. And we're in process, we're growing, but we've got to figure out where we're struggling. I operate like an orphan if, number five, I lack confidence and I procrastinate everything due to fear of failure. I'm operating like an orphan, number six, if I tend to be motivated by obligation and servitude rather than love. Now, I would just say if you checked three of those, you really need to apply this sermon deeply and urgently. And you say, how? How do we grow in this area? And the answer is in the big idea to this message. It's really not anything fancy. We need to rejoice in our identity, in our calling out of Egypt, in our identity as children of God. We just need to rejoice in it. We need to get it into our minds, know it. We need to apply it in our lives, and we need to get it into our heart, rejoice in it. Rejoice in our identity as a child of God. And so really it's just, first you need to be a child of God. You can't rejoice in it if you're not in it, right? And so you need, before you can frame your birth certificate and put it on the wall and rejoice in it, you have to get one. And so you have to become a child of God. And you say, how? Well, I said, we're not born into the world as children of God. We're born loved. We're born unique. We're born precious. We're valuable. But we're not born as children. We're alienated. And so we need to be reconciled. We need to be adopted. And that's what the gospel and the cross is all about. And so you need to come to the cross. You need to come to Christ and say, Son of God, I want to know you. I want to be in this family. I want to be adopted. I want to say with you, Heavenly Father, your will be done.
We'll come back to the gospel at the end, but first thing to do is just to be a child of God. And then, again, this isn't brain surgery. This isn't rocket science. If you're going to rejoice in your identity as a child of God, you got to spend quality time with your family. hello?
You don't seem like one of us. Yeah, I've just never met you before. There's no such thing as a healthy, strong, growing, isolated Christian. It doesn't exist. And here's the thing. You can be isolated right in the middle of church. The question's not, have you signed a certificate? Do you attend a group? Do you come on Sundays? Are you on a team? That's not the question. The question is, are you being vulnerable? Are you building bridges of relationship, or are you building walls of isolation? I just would ask yourself that often as you spend time maybe in prayer or reflecting at night before bed. But it's just, if you want to rejoice in your identity as a child of God, you need help with that. It's a community project. This is 1 million people that came out of Egypt. We need help with that. And they struggled with it. 1 million people struggled with it. And we're like, if you could just get into a small group with 8 to 10 people, your life would be rocked. It's like, well, no, it's still hard. We need each other. It's a community project. And so you got to be a child of God. You got to get your birth certificate. Then you got to get around some other people with birth certificates. And then together, you got to frame it and have a party every day. Every day. Because the cross is not just the first step on the staircase or the root to the tree. It's everything. It's the centerpiece of Christianity. It's a daily reality and important comfort in our lives that we constantly sin, and so we constantly come back, not to get saved, but to reapply our salvation from the cross. So it's a daily thing. We're constantly needing to rejoice in our identity as children of God. And so I don't think these will be on the screen, but I'm going to give you two verses just you can use. These are just like, use these. Use these to rejoice. Romans 8:15.
For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
That's amazing. God's just speaking to Christians. He's not saying earn your way up to this. He's saying if you're a Christian genuinely, this is true of you. Does that pastor really believe that? Is that really in the Bible? See, that's what I'm saying. We got to come back to it. We got to rejoice in this. I'm going to try it again. Let's see if we can get a rejoicing amen from somebody. I mean, maybe somebody that didn't go to an amen church growing up. Let's just try it, okay? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's amazing. That's awesome. You rejoice in that. You take that, you put it on your dashboard, and you rejoice in it every day, if you can. You try. You get help from others to do it. There's a little debate about what Abba means. Does it mean daddy? Should we start praying as daddy? It does mean close, intimate name. Whether it's translated into daddy is a little debate over that. Is that too irreverent? Who knows? Blah, 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 blah. Here's the deal, though. Abba is the word Jesus used for the Heavenly Father. And I think that's really the point. That's really the point. That when you're in Christ, when you're a Christian, when you're so identifying with Jesus, with what he did for you, you're in him, you have the relationship that he had with God. Abba, Father. Amazing. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That's just amazing. Children of God. And this is just our focus for the next 2 weeks. Next week's sermon, kind of about this too. We need to really get this from here to here. We really do. To where we're really experiencing God, if you know him as your Heavenly Father, and not operating as an orphan. So I know a great way to get started would just be to look at the gospel. And we don't even have to leave, but we kind of do. But we don't have to leave Hosea to do it. Hosea 11, verse 1, just go back up to that. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now, some of you astute biblical scholars maybe realize that this verse is quoted in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 2, the writer of Matthew himself, he's reading Hosea and he says, wow, this is a prophecy about Jesus. So he quotes it in Matthew chapter 2. It'll be up on the screen here for you. Matthew chapter 2 says, and I'll read a little more than is up on the screen, but it says, now when they had departed, now this is the Holy Family. This is when Jesus was a baby or 3 years old or something. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. You say, which prophet? Do you know? Do you know? You do now. It says, out of Egypt I called my son. And so this is just one of those great times in church where we're just going to take the Old Testament and the New Testament and just connect them and see how Christ and the gospel and the cross is the central point of the Bible. All right? So you might ask the question, though, what? What was Matthew thinking? We know. We just studied Hosea 11:1. We know that he's referring back. Hosea's looking back to the Exodus, to when Israel came out of Egypt. He's not looking forward to Jesus. He doesn't even know about Jesus. He's not looking forward to Jesus. So what does Matthew mean? What is he saying? Is he just misinterpreting Hosea? Does he just like need to come to Fellowship Raleigh for the verse-by-verse series and, you know, kind of figure it out? Here's some things. And again, this is a little bit of the classroom, but just for a moment, it's very worth it because we're going to see how the Bible fits together.
First of all, Matthew saw that Hosea abruptly switched to the metaphor of son.
All through Hosea, he's been talking about Israel as the unfaithful spouse to God. The husband-wife metaphor. And then suddenly, abruptly, son.
Matthew says, that's interesting. There's something more here. And Matthew knew that Hosea was familiar with the covenant God had made with David, where he said in 2 Samuel 7 that he's going to establish David's throne forever, and that the one who reigns on David's throne forever, God will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, 2 Samuel 7. Matthew knew that Hosea knew about that. Matthew knew that Hosea saw the Exodus not just as a historical event, but as a forward-pointing event. It was the preseason. It was the warm-ups, the Exodus was. It was pointing forward to a much greater reality. Matthew knew that Hosea saw the Exodus that way because every Israelite saw it that way. They were super grateful for the Exodus, and it was huge to them. But it was the preseason. God was going to do more. Matthew saw that Hosea also, so Hosea in chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 2, both of them referred to God protecting his son from a wicked king seeking to kill his son. In Egypt, it was Pharaoh seeking to kill the Israelites, and God called his son out of Egypt. In Matthew chapter 2, it's Herod seeking to kill the one son of God. And God, ironically, calls his son into Egypt to eventually call him out of Egypt. But it's the same parallel there of a king wickedly seeking to kill God's son. Both what? Inspired by Satan. Both what? Failed. Matthew saw that Hosea's account also concluded with the son safely coming out of Egypt to advance the story of redemption. And so it's in all of these senses that Matthew read Hosea in light of Christ very responsibly, and he can say in Matthew chapter 2 that Jesus fulfilled Hosea chapter 11.
And so I know that's a little bit of a classroom time, but isn't it great to see that? And it is. You don't have to answer, but it is. And so here's the gospel. Hosea 11, back to Hosea, verse 2 shows us, it talks about our failure. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning to offerings to idols. That's Israel's story, but here's the deal. It's your story. It's my story. None of us live the life that God intends for us to live. All of us completely fail. However good you are is not good enough. God is holy. And His standards cannot be less than His holiness. And so none of us are the son or daughter that God intends us to be. And so Israel failed. And so you ask the question, what's going to happen? They failed. What's God going to do? How's God going to fulfill His plan?
The disciples failed. I fail. You fail. This is your story. It's my story. And this is exactly why it is such good news that the first time God the Father called His son out of Egypt, that being Israel, was just the warm-up. It was the exhibition game. It was preseason. It was not the last time that God would call His son out of Egypt. Because He called His eternal son, Jesus Christ, out of Egypt in Matthew chapter 2. And Jesus' call out of Egypt would lead
not to a life of idolatry like it did for Israel, but to a life of faithfulness to God. To a life where the Son always did what He sees the Father doing. To a life of victory over temptation in every instance. To a life of sinlessness.
And listen, that's why in Matthew 3, at Jesus' baptism, God says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased."
That's how God feels about His Son, Jesus. I'm so pleased.
If you are trusting in Jesus today, than this righteousness that Jesus accumulated after leaving Egypt is the righteousness and the pleasure of God for that righteousness that he transfers into your account upon putting your faith in him. Just think about that and just let that get into your heart. You are never more pleasing to God than you are in Christ. And if you are a Christian, you are in Christ. That should floor you. That God sees you and he says what he said to Jesus, "This is my child in whom I'm well pleased." Don't feel guilty. Don't feel condemned. Don't feel worried. Don't feel concerned about what other people think of you, about what other little humans think of you. The God of the universe says, "I'm pleased with you in Christ." Eventually, Jesus' call out of Egypt would also lead him not just to this righteous life that he transfers to us, but would lead him to freely offer his sinless life as a substitute payment for our sin-filled lives. This is his death in our place, taking our sins on himself. He paid the full price of death for sin, but because Jesus was fully God, death could not hold him, and so he was out of the tomb just like he was out of Egypt.
For those who rely on Jesus, there is no more debt to pay.
Your sins, if you know Christ, your sins, all of them, past, present, and future, are fully paid at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. They are thoroughly dealt with and finished at the cross of Christ. Now, not everyone believes in Jesus, and certainly not everyone trusts and relies in what he has done for them.
All the people in Jesus' day certainly didn't believe in him. Many of them very religious and met Jesus personally and rejected him. But some people did receive him and believe in him. And I just close with this verse because it really gets to this, and it gets to where you need to be in terms of making a decision about what you're going to do. Orphan, child, reject Jesus, receive Jesus, believe in Jesus. God wants you. John 1, 11 through 13 says this: "He came to his own." He came to his own. And his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
And so as I close in prayer, I just want the band to go ahead and come forward. Just bow your heads as I close in prayer. I just would ask you to ask yourself these soul-searching questions. I just would say, before we even pray together, and before I open this prayer with the words, "Our Heavenly Father," I just would ask you, is that true for you? Is there a time in your life that you can point to? Is there a reality in your life, truth in your life, that you can look to and say, "I'm a child. I've put my faith in what Christ did for me. He's taken my sin on himself at the cross. And I'm a child. I'm no longer an orphan." And I just would encourage you, if not, then why wait? Do that today. There's no raising hands or walking the aisle. You just need to say to God, "God, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing from you, yet you've given everything for me." And you just place your faith in Christ. Become a child of God.
maybe for some of you, before we pray together and before we sing to our Heavenly Father, maybe for some of you, this just has not been where you've been living. You've been just functioning as an orphan. You need to confess that to someone. You need to confess that to the Lord. And you need to have a renewing of your joy and your identity and your calling as a child of God, that it would be primary, that it would be central in your heart as a believer. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how great is the love that you've lavished on us that we could be called children of God, and that is what we are. We love you, God. We love you, Father. We know that you're taking care of us. We know that you have taken care of us by sending Jesus Christ, your Son, to die in our place that we might also be called children of God. So God, help us. Help us to be your children. Help us to live in light of our identity. Help us to be a good family. Help us to be a good church family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.